we're going to talk about tonight are types or emblems or pictures of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, right? And so first, what we want to do is we want to define spiritual types and give you a definition of what a type is in the Scripture, all right? This is point A. A natural or physical person, place, event or thing, a natural or physical person, place, event or thing, a natural or physical person, place, event or thing used in Scripture to symbolize or represent something spiritual. It's used in Scripture to symbolize or represent something spiritual. Right? It's a natural or physical person, place, event, or thing used in Scripture to symbolize or represent something spiritual. Now, types are used in Scripture to teach us a spiritual lesson. Right? This is point B. To reveal to us more of God's heart, mind, will, and purposes. Right? So they teach us spiritual lessons and reveal more of God's heart, mind, will, and purposes. That they're used in Scripture to teach us a spiritual lesson and to reveal to us more of God's heart, mind, will, and purposes. All right. And I wanted to talk just a little bit about some of the historical events which are used as types in the Scripture, because it's important that we recognize that any of the historical events that God uses as a type in the Scripture really did happen. They're real historical events that really happened. But there's a deeper spiritual truth that's applicable to our own lives. All right? And that's how God uses it as a type. So there's a deeper spiritual truth that's applicable to our own lives, which exists beyond the facts. That's your little blank in there. Which exists beyond the facts of the historical event itself. All right? So up here on the surface level, you've got the facts. This is what happened. But down underneath that, you've got a deeper spiritual truth that God wants to apply to our lives. And that's how he uses a historical event as a type in the Scripture. Sorry? I don't really have the blanks in mind. I think it's an event which really happened. That's what goes in that blank. Mm-hmm. And the other blanks are that this is echoing a bit. Can we turn it down? They're truths that exist beyond the facts or deeper than the facts of the historical event itself. All right, and this is something maybe to note. If something is a type in the Scripture and it's revealing a particular truth about God or his people in the Scripture, you'll always find it in more than one place. The type may not be exactly the same, but the truth that the type is revealing, you'll find throughout the Scriptures. All right? So if you see something that you feel like, oh, I wonder if this is a type of something. I wonder if this is a type of Jesus. Okay? Look at what that is revealing about, what you sense that's revealing about Jesus. And then look for other places in the Scripture where that truth about Jesus is revealed. All right? Now, here's a couple examples of some historical events that were used as types, okay, just to help you to see. Maybe the first one would be Joshua taking Jericho. All right? Jericho was the first city that they took when they came into the Promised Land, right? Jericho means the place of his fragrance. And so what you see in that historical event, the deeper spiritual truth that God might be wanting to apply to our life, is that the first place that God wants us to come to is that place of intimacy with him. The first stronghold that we have to take is the place of his fragrance. All right? Now, another example. Remember, the Israelites followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, right? As they wound their way through the wilderness. And the way that this historical event stands as a type of something, a deeper spiritual truth that God wants to apply to our lives, is it's a picture of God's people being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it was a real historical event. They were led by this cloud and this fire, but there's something deeper in it for us. And that's how it stands as a type in the scripture of something more. All right. Let's go on to part two. You've got a little bit of an introduction here, right? Lots of blanks to fill in. But I was good today. It didn't make you write it all out. All right, there's 14 things, at least 14 things used in the scriptures as pictures or types of the Holy Spirit. First blank you have to fill in is 14, right? They each reveal different facets of his nature or work in our lives. Sorry? Can't hear you. Facets? It's still ringing really bad. F-A-C-E-T-S. Like facets of a diamond? Right? That's what I said. F-A-C-E-T-S? No. All right. So they each reveal different facets of his nature or his work in our lives. And this is necessary because he's so big, so awesome, so indescribable, whatever you want to write in that blank. Okay? The main point is that no one picture can say it all. So God gives us all these different pictures to describe his nature and how he works, because one picture won't do. All right? Now, we see the seven offices of the Holy Spirit as, and here's where you get fill in the blank, because I wanted to take a chance to sort of remind you what they all were. The Spirit of life. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of holiness. Spirit of grace. And you'll find him called all of these things in the scriptures. The Spirit of supplication. And the Spirit of glory. There's your seven offices of the Holy Spirit you see revealed in scripture. All right. And you'll see all these offices revealed in some of the emblems or types or pictures of the Holy Spirit that we find in Scripture. And we also see glimpses of his work in the believer too, and here's a big long blank for you, to unveil, reveal life, empower. Empower, E-M-P-A-O-W-E-R. Empower. Sanctify. Transform. Counsel, comfort, cleanse. Counsel, comfort, cleanse. Strengthen. Refresh. Convict. I should have told you to write really small when you started. Cover. Guide, direct, and so on. There's more. The so on is the assignment for this week. See if you can find any more. All right? So the emblems or the pictures or the types that God uses of the Holy Spirit in Scripture sort of bring a revelation, more of a revelation of Him as the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of truth and Spirit of supplication and all these things, but also bring an understanding and a revealing of how He works in our lives in all these different ways. Okay? So now let's look at some of them. All right, the first one is the first emblem that you find in the Scripture is that of the dove. All right, and we know that the Scripture uses a dove to paint a picture of the Holy Spirit because we see it on all these logos for churches, right? Very popular, that one. Right. Here's a couple of Scripture verses where talks about the dove. All right, the first one's in Genesis chapter 8, right? We remember Noah put out the dove from the ark and it came back with the olive branch to show Noah that the waters had receded and that it was safe to come out of the ark. And the second place you find the dove in the Scriptures is where, of course, Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended on him. This is Matthew chapter 3, in the form of a dove, right? And so this picture of the Holy Spirit as a dove reveals His gentleness and servant heart. Remember Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. What? Sorry? Well, you can, like, there's a lot more you could say about all these, okay? So I'm just giving you a little bit. So it reveals His gentleness and servant heart. And remember, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's Matthew 11. But the Holy Spirit comes gently and humbly in our lives to show us the way. And there's a whole lot more you could say about that. We could break this apart more and more and more, but we don't have time to do that in this class. So I'm just sort of giving you a little taste of things, and it's something to pray about and ponder and meditate on and search the Word and let the Holy Spirit as your teacher sort of break it open to you even more. Okay? All right, the second emblem or type we find of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is that of water, in the sense of fountains and springs and wells. And we've got different kinds of water, and we're going to look at each one. But this one, we're going to talk about fountains and springs and wells. All right, the first one is Jeremiah chapter 2, 13. The Lord said, He is the fountain of living waters. Okay? There's one mention of the fountains. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, talks about us drawing water out of the wells of salvation. All right, and all of these fountains and wells are all pictures of the Holy Spirit within us. And then John chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said that the water that He gives us will be a wellspring, or will be a well within us springing up to eternal life. Again, another picture of this well of the Holy Spirit within us, releasing the water of life within us. Okay. And this is number 4, underwater. This reveals the Holy Spirit within us as a source or a wellspring of living water from which we can drink, be sustained, and find strength to go on. Okay. Reveals the Holy Spirit within us as a source or a wellspring of living water from which we can drink, be sustained by, and find the strength to go on. All right, the next one that we want to look at is that of rain. More water again. But this is probably one of the ones we're the most familiar with, isn't it? The rain of the Holy Spirit. Okay, in Hosea 6:3, the Lord says, "Ye shall come to us as the rain, as the former in the latter rain." And in Psalm 72, verses 6 and 7, again, he says, "He shall come down upon us like rain." And there's lots and lots of other ones. But this emblem of the Holy Spirit is rain, paints a picture of the gentle, refreshing, life-giving nature of the Holy Spirit. Paints a picture of the gentle, refreshing, life-giving nature of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the dry and thirsty land of our hearts. Upon the dry and thirsty land of our hearts to bring fruitfulness and productivity. He waters our hearts with the rain of the Holy Spirit, irrigates the dry ground to bring forth the fruit and the fruitfulness that He's called us to. All right, the next one is the river. All right, and John 7:38 and 39 is the first verse you have. And this is where Jesus said that out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And it specifically says in this passage that he was referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then in Ezekiel 47, this is a passage made very familiar through the renewal. You know, this is where Ezekiel came and there was the vision of the river, and it was ankle deep and knee deep and hip deep and then waters to swim in. Remember this passage, right? And then there was a couple of real key statements in this passage, but this was one. Everything will live wherever the river goes. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Everything will live wherever the river goes. Awesome. Right. And then this type, this Holy Spirit is the river of God, reveals the Holy Spirit as a flowing force whom we can flow in and flow with. Okay. It reveals Him as a flowing force whom we can flow in and flow with, and who can flow out of us. I thought that was quite clever, actually. Reveals the Holy Spirit as a flowing force whom we can flow in and flow with, and who can flow out of us. Okay. All right, the next one, another water one, is dew. All right, dew. Dew. No. You say it that way. Jew. Right. Don't have a hard time with that one. Right. Well, we say it like do, like do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. But it's just spelled different. It's like Jew. No, she said do it with a J. Jew. Jew. Right. I'll just spell it. D-E-W. Okay. Job gives us a picture of this one in chapter 29. He said, "My root was spread out." This one's a direct quote. My root was spread out by the waters, and the D-E-W... lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh within me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Oh, right, that's Job 29. You've got it in your notes. And then Psalm 133:3 says the dew, which descends on the mountains of Zion. It talks about that. The dew, which descends on the mountains of Zion, as brethren dwell together in unity. Again, a picture of that refreshing watering of the Holy Spirit. All right. And this picture shows us the restful and refreshing nature of the Holy Spirit as He imparts His fruit of peace in our lives. Shows us the restful and refreshing nature of the Holy Spirit as He imparts His fruit of peace in our lives. Okay, now, the next one is another one we're probably really familiar with. The fire, right? The fire of the Holy Ghost. That one, right. Now, just a couple passages. Again, there's loads and loads of them, okay? I just sort of picked a couple. Malachi 3, verses 2 through 4, talks about the refiner's fire, which purifies us and causes our offering to be pleasant to the Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist foretold that Jesus would come to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, on the day of Pentecost, right, we see that tongues of fire sat on each one of them as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this emblem, that of fire, to represent the Holy Spirit, describes the purifying as well as empowering nature of the Holy Spirit. And I'll elaborate on that just briefly. Fire destroys and burns up things, but fire also powers steam engines. Right? So this emblem describes the purifying as well as empowering nature of the Holy Spirit. All right. The next one, G, is wine. There's loads and loads of scriptures that talk about wine and the new wine, where it's a type of the Holy Spirit. But I just, again, picked a couple. Joel's chapter 2 and 3. There's like several references in those two chapters. The Lord speaks of how He will send in the last days the grain and the new wine and the oil to satisfy us, and how our vats will overflow and new wine will drip down the mountainsides and a fountain will flow from the house of the Lord. And it's all a picture of His people being filled to overflowing with His Holy Spirit. Then in Matthew 9, verse 17, Jesus spoke of the need to put the new wine in new wineskins. You know, right? This is another passage that was quite popular during the renewal. And it's a picture of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our human wineskins. All right, and then Luke chapter 10, I wanted to mention the passage about the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan, you know, as you find in your reading the account, was motivated by compassion, which we find as we read the Gospels is exactly what motivated Jesus. And He poured out the oil and the wine and bound up the man's wounds. And we see here a picture of Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit on us. Jesus, also motivated by compassion, pouring in the wine and the oil and binding up our wounds. And the wine, as an emblem or a type of the Holy Spirit, paints a picture of the cleansing, healing, and freeing work of the Holy Spirit. Paints a picture of the cleansing, healing, and freeing work of the Holy Spirit. He anesthetizes us so that we are ready. This is one of Dave's favorite sayings, by the way. I'll give credit where credit's due. He anesthetizes us so that we are ready for open heart surgery. As He pours in the wine of His Holy Spirit and loosens us up. He cleanses our wounds, purifying and sanctifying us as he prepares us for the work that God has for us. He cleanses our wounds, purifying and sanctifying us as he prepares us for the work that God has for us. All right, the next one, H, is breath. Now, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, from which we get pneumonia, pneumatic. It's another one. All of which have to do with the respiratory system, don't they? Or air, huh? Oh, well. That one's too long. We'll skip that one. But the word pneuma in the Greek, which is used for spirit, means breath. Okay? Means breath. And then we've got our passage, which we read tonight from Ezekiel chapter 37, where God said to the dry bones, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. It's a picture of being born again of the Spirit and of him breathing his life into us and causing our dry bones to come to life. Okay? And then John chapter 20, verse 22. This is that account where Jesus breathed on his disciples, it says. And then he said, as he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. He came with the breath of Jesus upon them. Okay? This type reveals the nature of the Holy Spirit as God's breath of life within us, causing that which is dead to come to life. This type reveals the nature of the Holy Spirit as God's breath within us, causing that which is dead to come to life. Right? The next one is wind. All right, in the first verse we have to look at is again from Ezekiel 37. Remember, Ezekiel, God had Ezekiel prophesy to the four winds and command the breath to come from the four winds to life the army of bones. Then John chapter 3, Jesus used wind to describe the moving of the Holy Spirit in his conversation with Nicodemus. Remember where he said the wind blows where it wills? And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, we find that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, not only with tongues of fire on their heads, but it came into the house as a mighty rushing wind, didn't it? Didn't he, I should say. He came as a mighty rushing wind and filled the house on the day of Pentecost. And then I wanted to just read this one out of Isaiah chapter 40. This is verses 23 and 24. He says, he's speaking of the Lord, and he says, he brings the princes to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. And it's a beautiful picture of God dealing with the enemies of his people. And through his wind. And so the picture of wind as a type of the Holy Spirit in Scripture portrays the unconfined, unstoppable, life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit, which blows into us God's life, OK? okay? The unconfined, unstoppable, life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit, which blows into us God's life and power, and blows away the power and judgments of his enemies. Blows into us God's life and power, and blows away the power and judgments of his enemies. Right, the next one, the next picture we see of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is that of oil. This might be one that some of us are familiar with, but others might not be as familiar with this one. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, this is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Remember, some of them had oil in their lamps and some of them didn't. And like these virgins, we likewise need oil in our lamps so that we're not caught unprepared. Now, the lamps are a picture of what? Think vessels called to be a light. So what are they a picture of? A type of? Us. Yeah. The lamps are a type of us. And we likewise need oil in our lamps, so that we're not caught unprepared. All right. Then again, Luke 10, just to mention, the Samaritan poured in the oil and the wine into the man's wounds and bound them up. Both the oil and the wine are types of the Holy Spirit. But they present different pictures of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And I'll elaborate more on that in just a minute. The next verse that you have, number 3, is Joel chapter 2. Again, where when God's restoration is described, he says the vats will overflow with oil. And it's a picture of being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. All right. The oil used to represent the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures reveals the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to bring truth and revelation to our hearts and to enable us to be a light in a dark world. Okay, it reveals the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to bring truth and revelation to our hearts and enable us to be a light in a dark world, just like the lamps that the virgins had that were lit. We're called to be a light in this world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he also said, you're the light of the world. We're called to be a lit lamp full of oil that can be a light in a very dark world. Now, remember in the holy place, in the tabernacle of Moses, there was a golden lampstand. Guess what was in the golden lampstand? Oil. And you know what the golden lampstand did? It illuminated the holy place. And there's a holy place within us that God wants illuminated. He wants to light a fire, light the oil, and illuminate the holy place within us. Right? But also, you've got the picture of the wise virgins, you know, with the lamps in their hands, and the lamps cause there to be light in the darkness around them. And I think he not only wants to bring a light lit inside of us, in that holy place inside of us, but he wants to be us to be a light, like those lamps that they carried. All right, but now there's another side to the oil. That's one aspect of it. But also, the oil reveals the softening and healing nature of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It reveals the softening and healing nature of the Holy Spirit in our lives. My mom told me long ago when I was a little girl about olive oil. You know, if you rub it on a scar a place where there's scar tissue, where there's been a scab, you know. She said, if you rub it on there and rub it in really good, it'll soften it and it'll cause the scar to fade away. And you know what? It works. Oil softens that scar tissue and causes the scars to fade away. And also, I found, I can't remember where I read this. I said I'd mentioned the difference in the oil and the wine, like where the Samaritan poured in both the oil and the wine in the man's wounds and bound him up. And both were a type of the Holy Spirit, but revealing different aspects of his work in us. Okay. I cannot remember where I read this, but in something that I read a number of years ago, it described how in olden days, when they didn't have all the antibiotics and the creams and all the things that we have now, what they used to do, it said they used to pour in the alcohol in the wine would actually sterilize things and disinfect the wound. And that's why they poured in the wine, because it was like a disinfectant. It would kind of clean the wound and cleanse it. And then they'd put the oil on it as a salve to soothe the wound and to heal, and like sort of like an antibiotic ointment that we would put on today. They would put the oil in on it as a salve, and that's what they had to doctor these wounds in those days. And so through both of these things, you see a picture of how the Holy Spirit works in us to cleanse and disinfect, but also to soothe and to heal. And that's the picture that the oil presents of his work in our lives, is to soothe and to heal. Okay? And we're almost done. Just a few more. The next one is anointing. You see, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. In 1 John verse 2, chapter 2, verse 27, he wrote, "The anointing which you received from him abides in you and teaches you." Now, who did Jesus say was your teacher? The Holy Spirit, right? And he goes on to say, what he's talking about is basically he's saying that the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is the anointing. Okay, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, right? He was anointed by who? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to, right? Who was he anointed by? Why was Jesus the Anointed One? Who empowered him? The Holy Spirit, right? Okay, we're getting it. Okay, here's another one. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10. The high priest, this was really interesting, the high priest had the anointing oil poured on his head. And then you have this picture when Jesus was baptized. It's a little different, but it's kind of the same thing. When he was baptized, he came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit then descends on him like a dove. And it was just, I could see the same thing. You know, it's like the oil being poured out on the priest's head. And then you've got the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus. And he, of course, is our high priest. And so Jesus, as our high priest, had the Holy Spirit poured out on him, just like the high priest in the Old Testament had the anointing oil poured out on him. Both pictures of the Holy Spirit being poured out on their head. And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach, to heal, to proclaim, and to liberate." So that anointing is a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who anoints. All right. So this emblem, this picture of anointing, paints a picture of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us to set us apart. And remember, the Greek word that we translate holiness means to be set apart. Okay? So you could also say poured out upon us to make us holy. Okay. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us to set us apart or make us holy, to empower us in our priestly calling, and commission us as soldiers in His army. When people were commissioned in the scriptures, they were anointed with oil, weren't they? Sometimes a flask, in the case of Saul. Sometimes a whole horn full, in the case of David. All right. Next one, clothing. Clothing is also a picture of the Holy Spirit. And you might, I'll explain more as we go along, you'll see. Judges chapter 6, verse 34, talks about the Spirit coming upon Gideon, and then he blows his trumpet and they go off, right? Now, the Hebrew word here, where it says he came upon Gideon, if you go back and look at the Hebrew, what it literally means is to clothe or to put on clothing. So when it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, what it's really saying literally in the Hebrew is the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon and equipped him for battle. As the verse goes on to describe. So it's a picture of the Holy Spirit clothing Gideon and equipping him to go out into the battle. Another one, Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus told the disciples, now, some translations say Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. But a few translations pick up the literal meaning of the word, like the NIV, and say Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. Until they were clothed in the Holy Spirit. This emblem reveals the Holy Spirit as the one who kits us out. Okay. Pete, you're a good person to ask this, right? Can you really go out and play a professional football match without having your kit on? I mean, the correct, yeah, I mean the right one. I think I got myself into another one. Right, the correct one, the proper one. I mean, right? Right. 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 And would you have like the teamwork going on that you'd need? Okay. Right. So you need to have the proper clothing and boots and so forth and so on, right? To get the job done.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. And I'll speak to you a lot later. Anyway, so this emblem reveals the Holy Spirit as the one who kits us out, or however you want to say it, gives us the right clothing to wear, brings it divine enablement. Peter was asking if this talking about the Holy Spirit clothing us is referring to like when it talks about the robe of righteousness and putting on the garment of praise, and it's all pictures of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives to equip us for the task at hand. Sorry?
I think you could give me some ear defenders as well.
Ear defenders?
No. Keep out the whispers up here.
All right. I didn't know what those were called. Right. And this is just under number three. He also brings divine enablement and provides us with what is necessary to do the job at hand, or to do the task, or complete the task at hand, whether it's a football match or what. I like these pictures of football matches, you know. Ever since the Lord told me, like, his definition of chosen is if you were going to have a football match and whoever showed up on the pitch was that the ones who were chosen, I've really been partial to football analogies, you know. Except I think I bombed that one. Right. Okay, the next to the last one is as our down payment. You find that in the American translations. The English, I'm sure the English, more English translations would say deposit, okay? Because that's what you call it here when you put a deposit down on a house. In the States, they call it a down payment, but here you call it a deposit. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says the Holy Spirit is the earnest money or down payment or deposit on our inheritance to show us that he is committed to it and to give us a taste of what is to come. And then another one here is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, Paul says. He's given to us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the use of a deposit or down payment as an emblem of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures shows us his role in helping us to experience the kingdom of God. His role in helping us to experience the kingdom of God, taste of it, and receive a foretaste of his glory. Sister Pickett used to say, we're spoiled forever. We're spoiled for this world because we've gotten a taste of what God has for us. And we can't ever go back. We're spoiled now for this world. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit has come to do. And that's what this picture of him is, the deposit given on our inheritance. That's what it's all about. He's come to give us a foretaste of what's ahead, and we're spoiled for this world now. All right, the last one is the emblem of the seal. You see a picture in a type in Scripture of the seal representing the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 9, verses 4 and 6, we find that God put a mark or a seal on the foreheads of the intercessors, signifying his Spirit upon them. That's in Ezekiel chapter 9. He put a mark or a seal on the foreheads of the intercessors, signifying his Spirit upon them. And then this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, where it talked about the Holy Spirit as a deposit, also gives us that picture of the seal as the Holy Spirit as well, and says he's put his seal upon us as he put his Holy Spirit in our hearts. He's put his seal upon us as he put his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And then Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul writes, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. And this was Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul wrote, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And then this is number four. The seal is a picture of the Holy Spirit, reveals the Spirit as God's mark upon our life. Reveals the Holy Spirit as God's mark upon our life, the stamp of His ownership, and the impress of His nature upon us. It reveals the Spirit as God's mark upon our life, the stamp of His ownership on us, in the imprint of His nature upon us. We're His people, His possession, His children, His bride, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, because His Spirit dwells in us. Yeah, amen. Right, well, it's 5 after, so we did pretty well in finishing just about on time tonight.